And throughout today's message, I want to challenge you to be thinking about why is it that you follow Jesus? Or this question, do I really follow Jesus? Well, by observation, I think there are lots of reasons that people appear to follow Jesus. And these may or may not be related to why do people come to church. I think for some, they follow Jesus because He appears to be the rescue from a difficult situation. Perhaps someone's about to lose their job and say, boy, I better get to church. And if I follow Jesus, He'll save my job. Or maybe they've applied for a loan or acceptance to a school and they want God's blessing. And they say, you know, if I follow Jesus, He'll bless my plans. Maybe it's some financial crisis, maybe an illness, and people begin to follow Jesus because, you see, there's rescue that's needed. 11 years ago, soon after the Sunday after 9/11, 2001, I can tell you our attendance was up for 2 or 3 weeks because people were afraid. And they are afraid something was going to happen soon in the world. And some people follow Jesus because of fear, or maybe not just fear of immediate doom, but future doom, and say, you know, I'm not sure I believe. I don't know that it's all true, but if I stay in church when He comes again or when I die, I'll be safe. And I think some people need to reconsider, are you really following Jesus? Some people follow Jesus because they're looking for self-improvement. I've heard people say, you know, the Lord is so great. He helped me lose 50 pounds. The Lord is wonderful. He has given me a better self-image. And because of the Lord, I can sleep better at night. And some people follow Jesus because that self-improvement and social standing is what they're after. And they're either looking for a date or looking for a mate. And so they come to church and say, that's following Jesus. Some people may follow Jesus because they're looking for temporal gain. They figure if I follow God, He'll bless me. And if I go to church and I follow Jesus, He'll give me a better life and a bigger car and a better house. And others follow Jesus because it keeps peace at home. And I'd say for lots of men, if they could be real honest about it, their reason they're in church is if I don't go to church, then things aren't the same at home. She cooks differently when I go to church. Our love life is better when I go to church. And the saying, happy wife, happy life, is true. And that might get some people in church. And for kids who don't want to be here, they realize if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And it's easier to put up with the boredom of church than it is the grief of mom at home. And so they might say, that's what I'm doing here. That's why I follow Jesus. But I want to check your motivation today. Open your Bible up to John chapter 6 for a moment, the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus spoke about motivation, reasons for following Him and not following Him. And I just want you to examine you. In John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000. In 6:25, it says this, when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, verse 26, and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you're not seeking me. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, not because of the miraculous, not because of the spiritual. He said, you are seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. He said, I hosted a picnic yesterday and the food was delicious and you're after me because you want me to give you food again. And He says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal. And they said, okay, then what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. And that's the basis of my new sermon series that begins next week on Revive My Heart, O Lord, because there's a battle in your life between belief and unbelief. not just the one who initially comes to the Lord, but even we who walk with the Lord, just like the people who were fed of Him, we know He works. We know He's the way, yet we follow Him for all the wrong reasons. And there's this battle of unbelief. And you know what? It's easier for the church to preach a message about self-help and self-improvement and losing weight and getting a mate and finding a date because it's work. It's work to believe in Jesus and to continue to believe. John 6:58. It says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And Jesus, you see, shows us here in John, even the disciples had a hard time hanging with the truth. It would have been easier if they said, "Come follow Jesus and He'll feed you lunch every day." But Jesus said, "No, I'm here to meet the spiritual needs of your life. And you eat of this, you'll have eternal life." And He said previous, "You won't be thirsty again. You won't hunger again because you found what you're looking for." And the disciple says, "How do we stick with it? This is hard." And look what He says in verse 64. Speaking to those who were in His audience that day, He said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." Even amongst the 12, there was one who did not believe. Even amongst those others who may have heard, there were some who did not believe. They were following Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And it says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it's granted to him by the Father.'" Look at verse 66. "After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him." And Jesus said to the 12, "You want to go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words. We have believed. We've come to know. You're the Holy One of God." And so as I preach this final message from the book of Ephesians, ambassadors in chains, I want you to be thinking about, why do you follow Jesus? And I think we'll find out today that when the Apostle Paul followed Jesus, he followed Jesus for all the right reasons. Otherwise, when life became hard, so much so that he lived the last few of his years as a prisoner of the city of Rome, if he was looking for a handout, if he wanted to lose weight, if he was looking for a mate, if he was following Jesus for all the wrong reasons, he certainly wouldn't have stuck with it. But he did. And I want to say this. If you'll think deep enough and long and hard enough about it, and you decide, "I really don't believe," and like verse 66 says, turn away and go, it would be better for you. Why? Because you would know where you stand with the Lord. But if you're following Jesus for the wrong reasons, if you're hanging in there because you're looking for a fix, if you want relief from a difficulty, if you want some self-improvement, if you're looking to God to give you a bigger house and a better car and a better job, and He comes again, and you find out you don't belong to Him, that's worse than knowing you don't believe and that you're against Him. So think long and deep and hard. Keep that before you as I preach to you. Why do you follow Jesus? Is it because of what you think Christ will do for you? Or is it because of what you can do for Christ? And so as I preach, ask that question of yourself. Today's message is entitled "Ambassadors in Chains." It's the concluding message of our summer sermon series from the book of Ephesians. And remember, Ephesians was a prison epistle. It's called such because Paul, as a result of following Jesus, get that? As a result of following Jesus, Paul got jail. It's called a prison epistle because as a result of following Jesus, he was confined as a prisoner to the city of Rome. And he lived in that condition in his concluding days of his life and ministry. Let's see what he had to say to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 6, 18 to 24. Paul gives a discourse on putting on the whole armor of God, being ready for spiritual warfare, and he says this beginning in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love uncorruptible. Look at verse 20. He says, I am an ambassador in chains. Pray for me that I might speak boldly the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here is a man who has won the world to Jesus, who has traveled the world for Jesus. In his ending days, he finds himself in chains as a prisoner in Rome. And his prayer still is, I must represent Jesus and represent Him well. Pray for me that I might with boldness continue to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just put that in your head. Paul was an ambassador for Jesus even while he was in prison. Now go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. Here's another time when Paul uses the word ambassador. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God through Christ, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are who? Ambassadors. For God is making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So far I've said, why do you follow Jesus? Do you know why? Then I've said, Paul was an ambassador for Jesus, even while he was in prison. And now I'm saying that Paul says to another audience, same author, different church, You, believer in Jesus Christ, are an ambassador for Christ in this world. And that's the premise upon which this message is going to be built. And I want you to understand that if you're not interested in being an ambassador, then you're not going to be interested in what I have to say. If you are following Jesus, waiting for the next meal, waiting for self-improvement, waiting for Him to do something for you, then you're not going to be interested. You see, you're standing in the welfare line when He has called you to represent His government to a lost and dying world. You're missing what God wants to do in your life. And it's no wonder. See, like the disciples, they said, this is a hard saying. This is a hard message. It's the message of the mystery of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus, and I'll be speaking about that in a few moments. But listen, It keeps people's attention better. It keeps people coming back if we would start giving things away and just feeding people and giving self-help groups and finding mates for people because they say, oh, you know what happened at our church. But why are you following Jesus? Ambassador. Let's talk about that word for a moment. Paul was an ambassador in chains. We are called to be ambassadors. An ambassador is a high-ranking diplomat who is chosen, who is appointed by one country or government to represent another country or represent that country or government to another country or government. An official agent with special mission, a messenger. And Paul says here, we are called from one government, God's government, to another, the world, to represent that kingdom to them. The messenger of one nation sent to give a message to another nation. But the word ambassador in the Greek language is not such an official word. It's the word presbyo, which doesn't mean anything to us. But I want you to understand it also is the root of the word presbyter, where we get the word elder in the church, or older. And it's where the Presbyterian Church gets its name by the structure of the government, a congregation governed by an eldership. That's why it's called Presbyterian, because the elders govern the church under the Word of God. But here's what you need to catch. It's a senior representative who speaks for the kingdom. And Paul said, I'm one of those who's in chains. And he said, you're one of those in the name of Jesus Christ. And so behind that idea of being an ambassador, there's some age, there's some wisdom, there's some experience in Jesus. And I think you would agree with me, when somebody first becomes a Christian, they might be a small A ambassador, sort of like me, going to a foreign country because I have a U.S. passport. I'm somewhat of an ambassador, but I'm not sent by the government. I don't speak for the government, but I do represent the United States of America. But as we get older, there are some amongst us that the government says, I want you. And I want you to represent us to Colombia, you see, or to Argentina. You're our official spokesman to that government, and you keep the relations going. And Paul says that we're all ambassadors, and we all represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Now, as I said, when we talk about the mission and the message of the church, that's our call. Represent Jesus. But if we want the church to be something other than what God has made it, then there's no real appeal to be an ambassador. So let's talk about that. We are ambassadors. We are those representatives of the kingdom, those who speak for God to the world. Let's talk about the motive and the message. Very simply, the ambassador is called to represent. The ambassador is sent forth. I want you to notice that ambassadors do not live at home. Ambassadors to other countries don't have a mansion out in Arizona somewhere and represent the government to Argentina. They live in Argentina. And Paul makes it very clear this world is not our home. Our home is heaven. To be absent, present in the bodies, to be absent from the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And he says, you are on mission while you live in this world to represent the heavenly kingdom to that world. So as ambassadors, we become official spokesmen for God. And he says, pray for me that as I speak for God, it might be a bold message. It's a bold message concerning the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. So for us to say, the message of the church is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by him, that Jesus, when he was lifted from the face of the earth, died for the sins of all the world. You need to receive Jesus to have eternal life. That is a bold message in its context and its content. It's an exclusive message, and it's bold in its delivery. But Paul says, listen, in this ambassadorship, it's all about the delivery of one message, and that is the message of the mystery of the gospel. Now, you should ask, well, what's so mysterious about the gospel? Do I have to have a special knowledge? Am I like Joseph Smith, who said he had special glasses to read the gold plates that he found in the hillside up in Elmira, New York, and founded the Mormon Church because he had the special insight. It's not that mysterious. Here's what it is. He says the gospel was concealed and now it's revealed. The mystery is that the Gentiles now can be fellow heirs with the Jews, members of the same body, partakers of the same promises, but through Jesus Christ and the message of Him. This is a profound mystery of the gospel. The truth was hidden previously. It's now revealed by God that God's chosen people are not limited to just being Jewish. Rather, God has a plan to redeem all individuals through belief. God calls His people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. You may say, oh, that's it? That's all of it? And I have to say, yeah. But it's forever understood. That's not such a great mystery or revelation to us because we live so far away from the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, up until then, there was one way to God, and that was through His people. It was through the law and obedience to the law and fulfilling the law the best that a man could fulfill it. Keeping the commands is how we look at it. But the message is, once for all, a man died on the cross, became the living sacrifice, or the sacrifice for men. Now we present ourselves as living sacrifices. And when He gave His life, it opened the door for all who believe to come to life eternal. That's the primary message of the church. That's the major message of the church. And every message the church proclaims needs to somehow unveil that same message. Now, is that bad or good? I think you're saying, boy, if that's all they were going to preach about, then I guess I don't need to keep going. Because they're going to just tell me the same thing again. Do you know what you need to do? You need to become an ambassador. You understand the message. You need to take the message now to the world. That's what we do. And this gathering on Sunday is for us to come to have a better understanding, to encourage and strengthen one, and for us to go and tell more people about it. That's the gathering of the church, is the ambassadors coming together, you see, to have that time that we can go out and tell more. That's why He says in Corinthians 5, He says, all this is from God. Through Christ He reconciled Himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that in Christ God was reconciling the world, not counting their trespasses, entrusting the message. Therefore, we are the ambassadors for our sake. Jesus knew no sin. He took on all sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's something worth talking about for the rest of our lives and explaining and re-explaining again. And Paul says, that's why I'm here. There's the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. Now, what does it get you? Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to look to verse 23. Here's what it got Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned nearly to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I spent in the sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers of rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. See, Paul was in trouble no matter where he went when he proclaimed the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ as an ambassador carrying that message. He said, my own people rejected me, and the people that aren't my own people rejected me. In toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from these things, there's the daily pressure of me, all the anxiety for all the churches. And I said, he was an ambassador. You're an ambassador. Look what it gets you. Why follow Jesus?
child.
I mean, think about it. That's what's in it for you. Paul would not make a very good health and wealth preacher, would he? Name it and claim it. I mean, I would have thought a man like him, who founded church after church after church, who traveled the world, who gave up everything to follow Jesus, surely would have gotten a house to live in, and a chariot and a horse, and a few other worldly things. But when he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, he was in jail. That's what it got him. So you want to be an ambassador? And I'm just telling you, if you're just looking for some self-help and you want God to pad your pocket and you know you're looking for a handout, that's not the mission and the ministry of the church. You're in the wrong place. And I want to say to us and to the church at large, when we start to specialize in those things and we don't proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not ambassadors. We're representing Him falsely. And so it's good news. As far as I know, nobody here was born Jewish. Okay? And there's not two ways to God anyhow. Even if you were Jewish and you practiced the law, you don't practice the law and get to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Okay? But I simply want to say that that's what it's all about. That's what the Bible's about. That's what the church is about. The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You interested? And then secondly, I simply say this. We are ambassadors with limitations. Can't do it all. Even if we want to. I mean, Paul was an amazing guy. No internet, no electricity, no automobiles, no trains, no planes. Study his life, missionary journeys, founding churches, winning people to the Lord in that first century world. But as he ends up his ministry as this super ambassador for the Lord, he said, I find myself to be an ambassador in chains. Now, we're not in prison. We do have chains. We have limitations. Paul says, my chains limit me. Now, when Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains, and I say he's in prison, I don't want you to think about him being having the same experience as he had in Philippi, Acts 16. It says after they had cast a demon out of this fortune-telling girl and put the owners out of business, they trumped up charges against he and Silas, and they threw him into prison. And the Bible says that they inflicted many blows upon them. They threw them into prison. The jailer ordered them to keep them safely. And having received the order, the jailer took him to the inner prison, down in the dungeon, and he put him in stocks, hands and feet, at least feet, chained to the wall and the floor. And you're saying, man, look at Paul. What if he ended his life that way? Well, I just want to say that's not the kind of prisoner he was in Rome. But while we're there in Acts, do you know what it says? After they chained him up and put him in the darkness of the prison, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And if you remember, God delivered them miraculously by an earthquake. Now, if you're a faithful witness for Jesus Christ and find yourself in a real jail, you know, attached with real shackles to the wall and the floor, what do you think your reaction would be? I just want to tell you, I don't care how bad it is, pray and sing. I don't care if you say, yes, I'm an ambassador for Jesus, but you know what? I can't even get my own wife and my own kids to come to church. Pray and sing. I don't care if you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, everybody you told is not interested. Pray and sing. I don't care if you lost friends and family because you're an ambassador for Jesus. Pray and sing. You see, put it there. Now, there might have been an extra motivation for Paul and Silas. The scripture would say that, or the commentaries would say the prisons were so bad, so dark, so dank, that the rats would infest, and if you laid still for very long, you might lose the end of a finger or toe. So if you kept moving, made some noise, they stayed away from you. But isn't it interesting? They weren't telling jokes down there, were they? They weren't reciting some poem. They were praying and singing. And so, ambassador, even in the worst, even in the darkest times, pray and sing. But that's not the kind of prisoner was that Paul was in Rome. In Rome, he was a prisoner of the confines of the city. And if we were there and saw Paul, probably everywhere he went, or most times everywhere he went, he was escorted by a guard, somebody of the Praetorian Guard. And he may have actually had a handcuff on, and the guard had another handcuff with a longer chain than you would see these days, that he actually was chained to the guard, or maybe not. And others would say that he really didn't have to have a guard, he just stayed within the city. It was sort of an ROR thing, released on his own recognizance. They knew he wouldn't flee, and so, but he had to stay within the proper boundaries of the city, so to speak. But for sure, Paul was always under protective custody in Rome. Now, let me just talk about that for a minute. It says in Acts 28, when they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, and Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And the Bible says that he actually could rent his own place and live there. So like I say, he wasn't in a jail behind bars, but he was a confines of the city, maybe attached to the guard, maybe not, but under constant surveillance. Commentary on the book of Philippians, another prison epistle, says, though allowed some freedom, Paul was still under constant guard. In the course of 2 years, listen, one by one, the Praetorian guards would be put on duty with Paul. But these guards were also under the constant influence of Paul and the gospel. They could not help overhearing what Paul taught others. I mean, the ones that wanted to know could come to Paul's house and they had a Bible study. Standing at the door was the Roman guard, he says. Really? I didn't know that. Wow. That is good news. Going on, the commentary says, they could hear as Paul spoke to others. They would hear him pray and sing praises to God. They would note his courage, his gentleness, his loyalty to Christ, his deep inner conviction. They would have noticed that Paul was no ordinary prisoner brought to Rome to entertain the crowds at the Circus Maximus. Realize, many prisoners were brought there simply to be taken and to be thrown to the lions. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen, made that appeal, got himself there on that appeal. But he used his chains to use those around him as a captive audience, that he might be the ambassador for Jesus Christ. See, his limitations only opened the way for the preaching of the gospel to the finest regiment of the whole Roman army. You understand that? The best soldiers were stationed in Rome. And Paul had a chance to influence them, and in fact, mentions them at the end of Philippians. He says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. He says, my like-minded Roman soldier brother, say hi. Being in protective custody gave him free rein to preach the gospel to the guards and his visitors. While in Rome, he was saved from many of the hardships, the persecutions, the afflictions that would have been his. I mean, when he traveled in Greece and Macedonia and Asia Minor, he was always in trouble. While he was in prison, he wrote the letters to Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And so I simply want you to see, you're not in jail, you're not bound by Roman guards, but you have limitations. Quit your belly aching. Look what this guy did in the midst of being an ambassador in chains. Use, you see, your chains for the glory and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, did Paul's chains serve to advance the gospel? The answer is yes. Now what about your chains? As I said, you're not a prisoner of a guard, but there are confines around you. There are limitations. Time's one of them. I have more time to do the work of the ministry than you do because I get paid to do it. I make my living at it. Paul had more time than I do. Paul didn't have to worry too much about anything except he took advantage of the opportunity to preach and teach about the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for sure, time is one of our limitations. Just this week, I taught a lesson on Wednesday night to the parents of the kids who were here about following Jesus. And two times in the Scripture, when He said, come follow Me, the Bible says that immediately they laid down their nets and followed Him. And I said to the parents who were there, what if everybody did that? I mean, what if every mom and dad said, hey, kids, we're out of here. Jesus called us. You take care of yourself. Abandon their house, abandon their job, abandon their mortgage, and took off. Well, I don't think it's possible for everybody to follow Him, and I don't think He means for everybody to follow Him that way. But for sure, as much as every apostle gave his whole heart to Jesus, He wants your whole heart. And all of the time, even the time when you're not serving Him, is time spent for Him. Finances is a limitation. Structure is a limitation. People are a limitation. Circumstances are a limitation. I mean, the very structure of the church that we set up for ourselves. Now we use a lot of money to, you know, pay gas and electric and all those things. It's a limitation, but it doesn't prevent us from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because we are His ambassadors. And then lastly today, we are ambassadors who are dependent on God. Did Paul lose sight of his motive? Okay, I'm called of God to represent Him and His message, the mystery of the gospel. Did he lose sight of his motive or his message? No. And that brings us to the method. Now listen, I'm on the downhill slide. My ministry's winding down, not up, in a sense. I mean, I don't ever plan to quit. Maybe, you know, pick up some things I haven't done before. But there are times, as a man who's getting older, that I might think, you know what, all these years, I never got to do this, or I've never received this, or I ought to be doing this, or whatever. And I start to think, wait a minute. Look at Paul. Did he ever make it about him? No. And it's the call to me to say, hey, wake up. And Paul's method, even when things weren't working, even when things in the middle of being in jail, here was his method. God's promises, God's power, God's people. Paul never lost sight of it. That's why he starts out saying, hey, listen, pray for me. Pray for all the saints. And listen, pray for me. With all your prayers and supplication, keep alert. Pray for me that the words might be given to me that I can proclaim boldly the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I'm His ambassador and I'm His ambassador in chains. So he says, listen, the method, pray. Pray first, then speak up. Speak the message no matter the circumstance. Now listen, if those guards at one of Paul's Bible studies heard him saying to the people who were there, listen guys, none of this ever really happened to me. I don't really believe Jesus is the Christ, but I'm here in jail. When I go to court next week, I'm going to deny it all. If the guards would have heard that, they would have said, hey, this guy's a fake, but he's a free man. But what did they hear? This guy is committed. He's following Jesus for the right reasons. He's sticking with it. And for that reason, they believed. So he spoke the message no matter the circumstance. And did you notice in the text, if you can't get it done, network with somebody who can. In the end there, in Ephesians 6, he says, listen, so that you know how I am and what I'm doing, I'm sending Tychicus to you, the beloved brother and faithful servant who will tell you everything. I've sent him for this very purpose, that he might encourage your hearts. Limitations, some of what you want to get done, you can't get done. Some of it won't get done because you don't have any money. Some won't get done because you don't have any time. Some won't get done because you won't live long enough. Like David. Near the end of David's life, he looked where he was living in a grand palace, and he looked where God was living, so to speak, in a tent of the tabernacle. And he said, you know what? I'm going to build a permanent house for God. He had the idea for the temple. But you remember? David was permitted to gather all the materials, but God would not permit him to build the temple. That was Solomon's call. That's true in my ministry. That's true in yours. That doesn't keep you from being an ambassador, an official representative who continues to do God's work, even if it's going to be fulfilled in the next generation. So listen, it's a supernatural kingdom with a supernatural call. Why shouldn't we expect supernatural provision? Ambassadors. Representatives. Spokesmen. I just want to ask you, who do you represent most? When I stand back and listen, when I read about the church, when I look at people's Facebook posts from this church, when I hear your conversation, I think we're all better at making it about me and the message about myself. And we need to keep it about Christ and the mystery of the gospel. Somehow we might say, I'm falling for all the right reasons, but we still want Him to give us the next picnic or to make the next provision. And see, this lately I've been keyed in on this thought that sometimes we give God credit for things He didn't do. You know, we apply for a loan and we get it. We say, oh, praise God, He got me a new car, a new house, whatever. And I'm not saying you shouldn't get a loan, but be careful. Is that how you're going to measure whether or not you'll follow Jesus? If He came through, you know, and you borrowing money or, you know, you getting something new or even in ministries. You know, will we praise God somebody gave us the money to build the addition we want? Or will we praise God even if it never comes? And the older I go, the less important those things are to me. I'm all for it. I think we ought to do it all. But that doesn't need to become our main motive and message and ministry, because the message is Jesus Christ. The motive is serving Him. The method is His power and His promises and His people. So back to where we started. Have you come to any conclusion? Why do you follow Jesus? I hope I've talked you out of it if you're following Him for the wrong reason. If you're not following Him and want to be His ambassador, then you need to go, you know, to remedial school to understand what the church is about and what the message is about. As far as I can see, there's one good reason to follow Him, and that is that you follow Him because of who He is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the bread come down from heaven. He's the living water of whom you drink, and when you do, the living water will flow out of you like fountains and rivers. He is the great shepherd. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the door to God's flock. He's the creator of the world, the sustainer of the world, the judge of the world. He's the savior of the body. He's the head of the church. He's the way to heaven. He's the truth about life and the truth about death. He is life abundant and life eternal. And you know, that's pretty raw. That's pretty plain. That's not real exciting. That's not very emotional. But you look at that scripture from beginning to end. God made a promise in Genesis. And He said, lady, there'll be a day that comes. My seed will crush the head of that serpent. First messianic prophecy. In the middle of that Bible, He came and He died. And he paid the penalty once for all. He was buried. He arose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And the rest of it says, guess what? Get ready, because it's still about Him. He's coming again. And you know what? The further I go, even in the evangelical church, the less gut commitment to the second coming do I pick up. Lots of people want to explain it away, make it something else. That it won't be fulfilled literally. That surely He's not coming in our lifetime. And I've got to tell you, you better take a second look. And if you really believe that, if you believe in a real hell and you're going there without Jesus, and you believe He is the way, the truth, and life, He's coming again, you'll never be bored with the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you want to make the church about representing you, and not getting your way, and God patting your pockets and feeding your belly, you see, then you'll never be happy hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who would want to be an ambassador for something you don't even believe? Second Corinthians chapter 12. Remember in 2 Corinthians 11, I said, here's Paul's resume of what happened to him in ministry. Here's his account. Here's what it got called: beaten, stoned, chased out of towns, chased in the country, left for dead, floating in the ocean on a board. He said, all because I'm following Jesus. And look at 2 Corinthians 12. Soon thereafter, verse 7, he says this. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now remember, Paul said this. He said, I went to heaven. I was caught up in the third heaven. I've been there. Now, I can't make that claim. You see, he was a greater ambassador than me. But he said, listen, I'm telling you, it's true. But to keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn in the flesh, look what he says, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. You know what Paul said? The more I'm committed to following Jesus, the greater the revelation becomes, and the more the devil knocks at my door. That's what an ambassador, that's how an ambassador lives his life. You interested? Or are you just looking for a handout? Now notice it says, this thorn was given to me. This thorn was a messenger of Satan to harass me. But God gave it to keep me from being too impressed with myself. Look what he says next. Now three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should be taken away, that it should leave me. But he said to me, now this is not in the text, I insert this, but he said to me, the answer to your prayer, Paul, is no. No, Paul, you prayed I would take away this harassment from the devil. Am I out of context? Or is that what it says? Paul, you appealed to me, God, to take away this harassment from the devil that keeps you from getting conceited. And I'm telling you, I won't take it away. Why? He says, because my grace is sufficient. You need to rely on me, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I got to tell you, ambassador, don't get too impressed with yourself. Know as much as you're for God, the devil's after you. He'd like to yank you down. And I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some say it was eyesight. Some say it was a health condition. Some say it was a person or people that followed him everywhere he went and tried to discredit his ministry. Three times, I think that's three's a perfect number, a complete number. I think he meant I kept praying about it and God kept saying nope. Because Paul, I know this, if you have it easy, you're going to start saying, look what I did. You're going to be impressed with yourself. He says, no, Paul, you need my grace every day. And I'm just telling you, ambassador for Jesus Christ, keep giving God's message, not your message. Have God's motive, not your motive. Use God's method, not your method. And you know what it's going to get you? Trouble. But it's going to keep you reliant on God because His grace is sufficient. Then look what Paul says. He said, therefore, since that's true, he said, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest on me. Do you know what comes with getting beat up and relying on God? The power of Christ resting in your life. And then look at verse 10. He says, for the sake of Christ then. Did you get that? I ask you, why are you following Jesus? I said, Paul was an ambassador but with chains. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors who rely on God. And I said, there's only one reason to follow Jesus, and that's because of who He is. And when you do, you're going to get beat up. And Paul says, look, it all happened to me, but listen, verse 10, for the sake of Christ then. That's why. That's the reward. For the sake of Christ then. He said, I'll be content with my weaknesses. I'll be content with the insults. I'll be content with the hardships. I'll be content with the persecution. I'll be content with the calamities or trouble. He says, because when I'm weak, what? Then I'm strong. Now that's in context. I mean, so often we use that, you know, in application toward sickness or toward, you know, an unbelieving mate or toward the economy. And it's all application. But this is the context of it. He said, look, I've served the Lord. Look what it got me and look what God showed me. He said, I'll show you. Rely on me, Paul. Rely on me. And when you're weak, then you're strong. That's what keeps you useful as an ambassador to Jesus Christ. So I simply ask you, why do you follow Jesus? Will you follow the real Jesus for the real reasons? Or are you going to stay mad at Him and the church because it's not about you? Or because He didn't give you a better job? Or He didn't get you into that school you wanted into? Or He didn't approve the loan? Or have you to lose weight? That thinking brings me to repentance. I don't know about you, but it does me. But I've had longer to chew on it and think about it. Well, I just want to close the sermon where Paul closes the letter. Verse 23, 24 of Ephesians 6. Now, you'd need to go back to the beginning of summer, listen to all the sermons, get all the doctrine, all the encouragement, all the truth about spiritual warfare and all that Paul taught us. And see, he could close this letter stingingly. He could close this letter with crying. He could close it with all kinds of things. But look what he says. He says, my brothers and my sisters. He says, we're all the same. We're on the same side here. Verse 23, he says, peace be to the brothers with love and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love uncorruptible. Here's the closing phrase of this wonderful letter. Peace. Love and grace. I say that's amazing and astounding. That makes that ambassador for Christ, this loving, approachable, caring man who comes amongst us and says, follow me, for I follow Christ. So will you? And be His ambassador. In chains, dependent.